This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
There's two things I wanted to get to, because it's about domestic violence. And domestic violence, the problem with men is that 98% of them are giving the other 2% a bad name. That took a little while. It's all right. I want to talk about, obviously, Surah An-Nisa, verse 34. That's the verse that obviously causes consternation for non-Muslims and a lot of confusion for Muslims. And I would like to just discuss it as briefly as possible, and then I want to talk about something that I think can help people to understand polarity in human relationships, a useful model. When Allah says, "Ar-rijal qawwamun 'ala an-nisa," men are maintainers of women. The qawwama there, it does not say that men have this type of political authority that is often assumed. What it is it's a financial obligation, that men are obliged financially to take care of women. Women do not have that obligation. It's something they were freed from in Sharia. And what that means is that all wealth that women acquire is what we would call discretionary wealth. In other words, they use it to their own discretion. If they want to share with their husbands, they can do that. If they want to keep it for themselves, they can do that. And a woman is, by Sharia, she has the right to be maintained to the socioeconomic status that she was accustomed to before she was married, unless she relinquishes that right. So if a woman is wealthy before she's married, and she marries a wealthy man who cannot maintain her at the standard she was accustomed to before she got married, she has the grounds for divorce. In Sharia. I mean, women are meant to be maintained. And middle-class women in Sharia, in the Maliki Madhab, it is a wajib for a man to provide domestic help. It's actually a farḍ on a man to provide domestic help for a woman. And this is a very interesting point about Sharia, is that there's an understanding that women need help inside the house, that it's actually quite exhausting to take care of a house with children and the needs of the house. Now, a woman is also, there's a debate amongst the fuqaha, and the madhabs differ. Only one of the madhabs has the khidmat batina, which is the servicing the house, is an obligation on the woman, and it's still not considered nushuz if a woman refuses to cook in a house. It's not considered nushuz. In other words, she's not being disobedient, although it's preferred for her to take care of that if she's not working and doing other things. She is not obliged in any way to serve the guests of a man. If a man invites 10 people over, she can literally say, and these are books of fiqh that were written centuries ago, she can literally say, "You cook tonight. You know, I don't want to do that." And I'm not making this stuff up. I'm talking about our Sharia, you know, because there's a compromise, and a lot of men don't understand this, that women do have a difficult time. They really do. And I think what we do is we put so much pressure, psychological pressure, on women maintaining all this thing, "I have to keep up," and they get worn out, they get burnt out, they get tired, the marriage begins to deteriorate because of these types of things. And if men would honor this in some way, and one of the beauties of women, there's a problem that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, which is kufran al-ashira, which is one of the dangers of women, is that women can often not appreciate the husband also. So it works both ways. And the Prophet warned women of that. And kufran al-ashira, one of the things about it, the Prophet ﷺ said, there is a type of woman that you will do good to her your whole life, and then once you do something wrong, and what does she say? "Ma'alimtu minka khayran qat." I never knew any good from you. In other words, she forgets all of the good that you've done all those years because you slipped up. So that's also something that the women have to be. See, the men have to, yeah. I mean, it does work both ways. It's a two-way street. But I would still say, as Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhu, that the onus is more on the men. And the men have to realize that we have a responsibility of taking care of our women, treating them well. I was in a marital dispute in California, and there was a Mauritanian sheikh there. And this is a true story, and there's la haya fi deen, like they say, there's not modesty when you're speaking about important matters of the deen. There was a marital dispute, and I was translating because these people didn't speak Arabic, and the sheikh asked, the woman, are you getting your marital rights in bed? After she made all these complaints. And she said, no. He said, all right. And then he wanted to talk to them. But afterwards, I said to him, why did you ask that question? He said, we have in Mauritania, that's what happens when men stop being romantic. He said, you need to pinch your wife and you need to be nice to her and do these things. He said that they'll appreciate that. But if you ignore them, and like the Prophet ﷺ said, become like the camel that when the appetite is there, يَقْضِي وَطَرَهُ, takes what it wants and then just wanders off to munch in the field, that is a type of dhulm to a woman. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, send messengers before you go to your women. And they asked him what it was, and he said, sweet talk and kisses. Just to be sweet with your wife. If he wanted to rectify his marriage, he had to just be nice to this woman. To treat her with some dignity and respect. And the Prophet ﷺ, if you look at the hadith where Aisha broke the plate and she was angry, she smashed the plate down, the Prophet ﷺ didn't get upset. He never got upset about things like that. And he actually laughed and picked up the plate. And there's one where they got into a food fight. And he literally threw food and she threw food. And I mean, this is very human situation. The Prophet ﷺ, I think, just if you can imagine a human being that literally had no malice in his heart, no animosity, always wanting to elevate the other, always wanting to make the other feel that no matter what, I'm going to make you feel like a human being. That's what he was. And Nu'aiman, I mean, you read the stories of Nu'aiman, and there's a whole book on this character. He was a joker. The man was a total joker in Medina. He used to do the most outrageous things. He once took a sheep from a Bedouin, he sacrificed it, cooked it, and fed all these people. And the Bedouin, when he came looking for the sheep, he said, where is it? He said, Nu'aiman took it. So he went to the Prophet ﷺ, and Nu'aiman went and hid when he heard that the Prophet ﷺ was looking at for him. Because he'd taken this sheep that was left there. And if you leave something in a public space or something like that, there's different ahkam that relate to it. But he went and he was hiding. There was a small gate and there were some palm leaves over it that had a lot of dust. And the Prophet ﷺ saw a group of people and he said, where's Nu'aiman? And they all went like this, we don't know where he is, Ya Rasulullah. And so the Prophet ﷺ went in under the palm thing, and when Nu'aiman saw him, he shook the palm thing, and all these palm things came down and covered the Prophet ﷺ in dust. And he looked at Nu'aiman and he said, Nu'aiman, why'd you do that? He said, those people out there, they told me to do it. Because he was angry that they had revealed his hiding place. And at that point, the Prophet ﷺ, he literally laughed. And this is a man who, another time, he took a blind man. The man asked him to show him where to urinate, and he put him in a public spot. And the man urinated, and everybody started laughing and told him, and he said, who did this to me? And they said, Nu'aiman. He said, wallahi, if I catch up with him, I'm going to hit him so hard, he'll never forget it. And he was in the mosque about a month later, and Nu'aiman saw him, and he walked up to him. He said, are you looking for Nu'aiman? He said, yes. He said, I'll take you to him. So he takes him over, and Sayyidina Uthman was praying. And he was the Khalifa at this time. And he puts him his hand, he says, there he is. And he lets him feel him. And he takes his cane and hits him over the head while he's praying. And when Sayyidina Uthman finished his prayer, he went and he said, what's going on? And the blind man said, aren't you Nu'aiman? He said, I'm Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he said, who did this to me? And he said, Nu'aiman. And at that point, Sayyidina Uthman, the tribe came in because they were furious. And he actually just said, just leave him. Leave Nu'aiman. The man is just, that's his nature. And if the Prophet ﷺ would put up with him, I'm going to put up with him. And that's part of that spirit that was in that city. And these people were people that really had a spirit of just forgiving people, of just loving people. And if you can't forgive your spouse, your family member, we've got a serious problem. We have a serious problem of the inability to overlook the fault. People know the verse, but I mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that وَالَّتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزُهُنَّ فَعِذُوهُنَّ Those who you fear nushuz. Now the word نَشَزَ in Arabic means to elevate yourself over. It's an arrogance that begins to manifest. And it can be from a man or a woman. A man can do it to a woman. A man can be nashiz in a relationship. And you have to know that in Sharia. And there are rules of fiqh relating to a man who is nashiz. A man can be in the same situation. But this is related to the woman here. And it says, the first thing to do is wow. And our ulama say, even though wow in usul, لا يفيد الترتيب عادتاً, whenever you see wow, it doesn't mean that you follow the order. In this ayah, our imams, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmed, Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu said that the wow here means you have to follow this tartib. You can't hit somebody for doing this. You have to give wow. Most of the ulama say for a month, you give them exhortation. Now, Ibn Ashur radiallahu anhu said, this ayah is actually to eliminate domestic violence. Because domestic violence, and I guarantee anybody who's familiar with domestic violence knows that the violence occurs when people lose their tempers. And it happens in the heat of the moment. And you get into what in this culture they call codependent relationships, where you get into these sick cycles of violence, where the man beats the wife, and then the next day it's flowers and chocolate and apologizing, and I love you, and I'll never do it again, and she believes him, and then the cycle happens again. This is the type thing. Police know about this. And police are warned about coming between spouses because they will often turn on a police officer in domestic violence situations. So, I mean, we're dealing with human psychology that is very complicated, and we have to take that into consideration. But when Allah says after that, وَهَدِرُهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ And then do not sleep with them. Do not sleep with the woman. This is a next stage, because one of the things about human nature is relationships of intimacy are extremely important between the male and the female in a marital situation. And when that relationship breaks, it allows a space. There's a psychological space that is created where people can really begin to think about the other person. And it occurs with the man because he misses his wife also. So there's a psychological space that's created in that. Now the final verse, وَاضْرِبُوهُنَّ فِي أَطَعْنَاكُمْ Then it says, strike them. Now, this ayah is unfortunately translated in some Qurans in English as beat them. Well, I've actually seen that, beat them. And there is no way that that means beat them. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ It also does not mean like what Hassan Rifat said, it means go on strike or something like that. إِضْرَاب, which is أَضْرَبَ, is a modern word, it's not even a classical Arabic word. It's a modern word. It's a fourth form, أضرب يضرب إضرابًا, like go on strike. It doesn't say that. It says, وَضْرِبُهُنَّ And we cannot say that that is not in the Qur'an. That's in the Qur'an. And I'm not going to deny that. But we need to understand what that verse means. And this is fiqh fi al-deen. Because it is the fuqaha that interpret the Qur'an, not common people. And our fuqaha have said about this, Ata said, that this is not a fi'l amr. In the Qur'an for nidb or for wujub or for ibaha, it is karahiya. And this is Atta, and this is in Qadi Abu Bakr ibn al-Arabi's Ahkam al-Qur'an, which is a very famous book on the rules of the Qur'an. He says, وَهَذَا مِنْ دِقَّةِ فِقْهِ الْعَطَى This is from the subtle understanding of Atta, that he derived the fact that it is makruh. In this case, because normally an imperative in the Qur'an is either for obligation, like أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ There's an imperative for obligation. An imperative can be for recommendation, mandub, nadab, when Allah says, أُذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا That's an imperative verb, but it's used for nadab, for recommendation. And then it can be used for ibaha, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا Eat and drink. That's ibaha. Allah's not telling you have to do this. It's saying that you're permitted to eat and drink, and then it's not to excess. It's makruh to there, لا تسرفوا. It's a nahi lil karahiyah. It's makruh to go and eat more than you need. All right, it's not haram. You can overeat and you haven't done a sin. So the Quran is very subtle in that, and it's the fuqaha that determine how the imperative is used. Now in this verse, Atta said the imperative here is for karahiya, which means that it is odious, it is disliked, it is not recommended, it is makruh. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَنْ يَضْرِبُوا خِيَارُكُمْ. The best of you would never hit a woman. And the Prophet ﷺ never struck a woman. Now in the Hajj of Hujjat al-Wada', and this is very important, when the Prophet mentioned about darb, he said, darban ghayra mubarrih, a striking that is not mubarrih. Mubarrih means something, bariha, al-bariha or bariha, is something that happened in the past. Ma bariha means it's still going on in Arabic. Mubarrih is something that leaves a trace. In other words, that if a woman was struck, you would see the trace of that on the woman. And the Prophet prohibited the face. It is haram to strike the face. You cannot hit a person in the face. Even Bani Adam, you're not supposed to. The Prophet said, اجتني بالوجه فإن آدم خلق على صورته. Avoid hitting the face when you do your martial arts, because this man was created in the same form as Adam. In other words, this is an Adamic form that Allah has given us, and it's a way of honoring that form, so you're not supposed to strike people in the face. Now, if you look in the old 1930s films, there are common scenes where there'll be like an argument, and then one of the people will go, they'll hit them like a slap. And then suddenly it all changes, and then they usually kiss in the film or something like that. But the point of that is that that was a very common thing, even in American culture, where you get into an argument and there would be a way of kind of breaking it, of bringing somebody into a type of presence where they get out of an emotional state. And it's doing something like that. It's like, stop it. You know, stop it. It is not a violent thing. It's just a way of bringing them back into their body. What happens when people get very upset sometimes is they actually begin to lose a presence. They actually lose a psychological presence. It was a way of bringing people back into that presence. And that is why it is prohibited to harm children. I mean, to beat a child is haram in Sharia. It is haram to beat an animal, for God's sakes. I mean, it is haram to beat an animal. And so where do you place the human being in that category? So this idea of striking, the Prophet clarified that it is a light strike. It's just a way of really saying, listen to me, please. You know, listen to me. And it's a type of a discipline. And it was given with karahiyah as a way of maintaining the self-esteem of Arabs. I guarantee you that. And I'll tell you why. This verse was revealed when a woman was struck by her husband, and the Prophet ﷺ took the woman and said, I'll take you and you can strike him the same way he struck you. And they were actually on the way, and this woman was going to get her qisas. She was going to hit her husband in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ, because he was fair in everything. And he felt that was fair. And he said, أَرَدْتُ شَيْئًا وَأَرَادَ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا. I wanted something, this has to be fair, in his understanding of it, and Allah wanted something. And what Allah wants, we accept. And it was revealed this verse. In other words, don't humiliate these men, because they have already done so much to transform themselves. Don't forget, they're Arabs. These are men, they're Arabs, they're proud. And if you humiliate them in this way, you're going to lose them. I mean, this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understanding the psychology of the people that this message was given to as the first people. And that is why Ibn Ashur says, this ayah relates to adabs. It is a verse that relates to the nature of the people, their habitual nature. I just want to end with what Ibn Ashur says, because I really feel it's just so important. He says, after a long, extensive investigation of this verse, he says, it is prohibited to abandon a woman or to strike a woman because one thinks she's going to do something wrong. In other words, something has to have happened. It needs to be a gross breach of a marital contract. And this is why Muslim men have to know the rights and responsibilities of marriage, really. They have to know them. You're supposed to know them before you get married. A lot of men have never studied them. Women have to study them as well. You have to know your rights. In my school, which is a school of the people of Medina, a woman has a right to stipulate in her contract, I don't want a second wife. And if a man takes a second wife, which is still halal for him to do, if he does, she can divorce herself. That's it. She says, I'm gone. And that is a right of a woman to do that. Women have to know their rights in order to protect themselves. And men should honor that. So what he says is, as for striking, this is a very dangerous matter. He says, فَهُوَ خَطِيرٌ وَتَحْدِيدُهُ عَسِيرٌ. And really defining this is very difficult to examine this. And then he says, وَلَكِنَّهُ أُوِيْنَا فِيهِ فِي حَالَةِ ظَهُورَ الْفَسَادِ. It is permitted in situations where fasad is clearly manifest. In other words, you've got a very dangerous situation. لِأَنَّ الْمَرَأَ اَتَّدَّتْ هِنَا إِذَنْ. She has gone into an aggressive behavior. There's i'tida. She is really in a state of aggression against her husband. But he says it must be defined exactly what the limit is, and the limit that defines it is fiqh. Because in the rules of Sharia, if we allow men to take into their hands the ability to relieve their anger through physical violence, then many terrible things will emerge in the society. And this is why he says that it is not, the Sharia never gives the individual the right to take a punishment. It's the right of the authority of the land. And this is why he says, in the Sharia, لا أحد يقضي أحد بأن يقضي أحد لنفسه. لا الشريعة لا تسمح بأن يقضي أحد لنفسه لولا الضرورة. Unless it's absolutely necessary. And then he said, but الجمهور قيدوا ذلك بالسلامة من الإضرار. The ulama have limited this ayah in saying that it is only permitted if there's no harm that comes from it. That means that physical violence is prohibited. You cannot harm a person. One of the things I heard one man, when I was talking about this, he said, Ya akhi, it's a hadith. And it's true, there's a hadith, and it's in Imam Abu Dawood, radiallahu anhu, and he says, لَا يَسَأَلُ الرَّجُلُ فِيمَا ضَرَبَ إِمْرَأَتُهُ. A man is not asked why he strikes his wife. And I've heard men use that verse as like, look, this is my business. Read the commentary of our ulama. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah said, لَا يُسْأَلُ تَحَرُّجًا وَتَأَثُّمًا. He's not asked about it as a way of exposing faults. In other words, you don't say to somebody in a gathering, hey, by the way, why are you beating up your wife? You know, in other words, you don't embarrass people about these things, because people who work in this thing know these are deeply sensitive issues that deal with people's honor, their name, and there's a lot of shame involved in these issues. And you can really destroy people by shaming them in these ways. And that's why this is a matter that is dealt with in some official capacity. The other thing that he says, though, is that if domestic violence begins to emerge in a society, it is permissible. يَجُوزُ لِوُلَاتِ الْأُمُورِ إِذَا عَلِمُوا أَنَّ الْأَزْوَاجَ لَا يُحْسِنُونَ وَضَعَ الْعُقُوبَاتِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ مَوَاضِعَهَا وَلَا الْوُقُوفَ عِنْدَ حُدُودِهَا أَنْ يَضْرِبُوا عَلَى أَيْدِيهِمْ إِسْتِعْمَالَ هَذِهِ الْعُقُوبَةِ. It is permissible to prohibit any physical striking of a woman in a society where men do not know the limits of Sharia and there's harm involved. And I would say we're in that situation. And I think that Muslims, we need to very seriously address this issue. And I think we have to understand domestic violence is haram. It is haram. And a woman has a right to be safe in her home. You cannot say, if the whole point of the home is maskan, it's maskan that Allah put sakina. That's why لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that you get sakina. And Allah put between a muwadda and rahma, that you cannot say that the home is a place where any woman should have fear. It is haram to put any woman or child into a state of fear. It is haram. And people need to be taken to account for it. And I hope, inshallah, that's been beneficial. Assalamu alaikum.